In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read these words, "The men of Kiriath-Yearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord from the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Yearim, a long time past, some 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the people put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we look at this passage in 1 Samuel 7 concerning this construction of a memorial stone as a reminder that there are junctures in our life wherein we reflect upon the past and we also look forward to the future. We often do that in a new year, and the new month of the new year is upon us, and perhaps you have been doing some of that reflection, looking back on the past and looking forward to the future. Maybe some of that looking back on the past is what you have to do for your taxes. I'm sure that will come about. Or maybe it's you've had some blessing that you've enjoyed in your life. Maybe you're looking forward to a better new year. I don't know what your situation may be, but whatever our situation is, we should look at that situation through the eyes of this passage that's before us in terms of our dependence upon the Lord. And I really think that that's what is the centerpiece of this passage, in which Samuel erects a stone, which is a memorial, a reminder. And that stone had some significance. We will look at that in a moment, but I want to begin with the historical background that gives us an understanding of what's going on in this passage and why that stone and the erection of that stone is such an important event in the life of the people of Israel. The historical background that we are looking at in 1 Samuel 7, of course, is in the time of Samuel the prophet, in a time in which the people of Israel were suffering greatly at the hand of their enemy, the Philistines. But one of the more significant facts in terms of their suffering and in terms of what was happening was this. The Ark of the Covenant was in captivity, as it were. Previous to this account, you'll recall that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines themselves. It spent some time with them, but because of the problems that they endured, they sent the Ark on its way, and it made its way into the land of Israel, but it never was restored. It landed and resided in this place with this this wonderful name, Kiriath Yearim. And the passage simply mentions that the Ark of the Covenant stayed there at this godly farmer's house for 20 years. Now, the significance of that is, of course, that the Ark of the Covenant was the centerpiece of the worship of God's people, and they were without that centerpiece. The Ark was in Kiriath Yearim. It was not in the centerpiece of the place of worship called the Tabernacle of Israel. And without the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, they could not observe the annual Day of Atonement, in which the high priest would go into the tabernacle and would bring the sacrifice for the sins of the people and place it upon the mercy seat, which was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark of the Covenant then was not in its place in the tabernacle, but rather it was for over 20 years in this farmer's house, and for altogether for over 40 years, the Ark was neglected. The Ark of the Covenant was disregarded by the people of Israel. Evidence of the decay of their religion, of the decay of their hearts, of the decay of their very zeal for the Lord. In so saying that the Ark of the Covenant was not in its proper place, what were they doing when it came to worship? They were content for over 20 years at least, if not the total 40 years, to be without the centerpiece of the worship of God, content to get along without God, for God said that he would be present there in and upon the Ark of the Covenant, which was his mercy seat, and it was not present with God's people. They had religious services, but they did not have the Ark. If they had religious services and the Ark was not present, God was not present. God was not there in their midst. They had effectively marginalized God, ignored God, treated him as unimportant, and there was therefore, as the scripture says, a complete absence of the prophetic word for many years, except through the ministry of Samuel. You might mark it down and note that it would be another 50 years from this historical point until the Ark of the Covenant would return with jubilation and thanks under the rule of David as king and be restored to the tabernacle of God. That's why Israel was a defeated military power until this assembly at Mizpah. The Philistines had surrounded them and suppressed them, and God was not on the side of Israel anymore. He let the Philistines subdue them. Israel feared the Philistines. Note verse 7. It says, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. What was their immediate reaction? The people of Israel heard it and they were afraid of the Philistines. Something had stirred up the Philistines again, and they were mounting an attack upon the people of Israel. And this is what they had undergone generation after generation. In fact, Israel had become a loose network of tribal affiliations from the day of Joshua. There was no organization. There was no unity. Rather, they were united only by their idolatry and their immorality, the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But at Mizpah, this gathering through Samuel the prophet, the Lord monumentally defeats Israel's enemy, subdues them so much so that verse 13 says that Philistines never invaded the territory of Israel again. At Mizpah, the penalty that was recorded in Judges 13:1 was ended before the birth of Samson. Scripture records this: Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Israel was faithless, and God said, if you're faithless, this is what's going to happen to you. That 40 years comes to a close at Mizpah. That becomes a turning point for Israel. This victory at Mizpah that occurred by the voice of thunder signaled the return of the Lord to his people, and it was a preparation for sending them their future king. And Samuel's leadership at Mizpah was a move towards establishing a united people who would come together in repentance and who would be united under the leadership of God's servant and obedient to the Lord. I think it's interesting, just in passing, to note, maybe you caught that, maybe you didn't, that when the Lord thundered against the Philistines, verse 10, it says, the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. That loud thunder, whatever that noise was, that thundering, it's interesting to me that the writer here would select the word thunder, because of course it was the god of thunder that the Philistines worshipped. Baal was the god of thunder. But when the Lord thundered, he threw the Baal worshippers and the entire army of the Philistines into confusion, so much so that the people of Israel then went in and defeated them. God's thunder and power was demonstrated to once again establish that he was Lord and that he was delivering his people. What we see in this situation is that this gathering at Mizpah of the people of God under Samuel signaled the restoration of Israel to a right relationship with the Lord. The passage began with telling us that Israel had forsaken the Lord. The context in which this passage occurs is a context of judgment upon the people of Israel for what they had done. And as I mentioned, Judges 13:1 said they were judged for 40 years, being oppressed by the Philistines. But look at verse 3. Samuel said to all of the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the gods, the Baals, and the Asherah from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. That phrase, return with all your heart, is really a key verse in this passage. To turn with all of your heart is to unreservedly give yourself over to the Lord. It's the central, inmost kernel of one's personal life, the heart. The basis of all of our thinking, of all our desiring, of all our thinking, of all our willing, all of life, this is to be turned to the Lord. And notice, to the Lord, expressing the fact that their tendency and their aim must be that he now is the source, the goal, the center of all of their life. And when the people put away these false substitutes for God, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they're determined to get right with God, they are now on that path of being restored. This is true repentance. That was what Samuel was calling them to. True repentance. And what that meant was putting away all that which was ungodly, the foreign gods that were a part of the Canaanite lifestyle that they had adopted. The foreign gods, which were mentioned in verse 3, which are clearly a violation of the law of God, because to follow other gods was to commit spiritual adultery. And Israel had a proven track record of spiritual adultery, of following other gods, adopting a Canaanite lifestyle rather than living for the Lord. And if they were to be converted completely, verse 4 tells us that they had to be absolutely faithful to God. The first requirement of being renewed, the first requirement of a revival, if you will, is come back to the Lord with the whole heart. Exclusive, wholehearted commitment to to the Lord. The Lord and the Lord alone must hold their hearts. And that's what Samuel put before the people. It was a call to repent and to trust in the Lord. And then verse 4 tells us the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, a symbol of their repentance, their genuine repentance. It was remarkably an important moment for the people of Israel. And we will miss the importance of this if we overlook the more than 20 years of apostasy that preceded it. At last, that apostate era had come to an end. Now think of it for a moment. For 20 years, 20 long years, and even perhaps more, but the 20 years that are mentioned here, they were living in apostasy. They were living in absolute disobedience to God. They had adopted not only a Canaanite lifestyle, but they were worshiping false gods. And yet, what was the message of Samuel? The message of the gospel of grace. If you'll turn to the Lord with your whole heart, and you will turn away from that lifestyle, you will reject and repudiate the false gods, and you will turn with wholeheartedness to the Lord, what's the message of the gospel? You will be saved. This is what's going on here in the life of the people of Israel. They had rejected the Lord. They had repudiated his rule over them and his law. And they were living in abject disobedience to the word of God. And yet the grace of God comes to them as it comes to anyone today, to you, to one that you know and love. That grace of God will transform hearts. To those that are repentant, the word of the Lord says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get on a list. You might make it. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The Bible says, if you believe in him, you have eternal life. And the eternal life is that life of knowing that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of God. We see their change of heart and their repentance in verse 6. They gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Here we see Israel in prayer and fasting, confessing their sins, not just having put away their sinful ways and gotten rid of their false gods and idols, but they called out upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. And the Lord hears that prayer. He hears it then, he hears it today. And he answered their prayer in that hour with a mighty thundering and a theophany in answer to their prayer of faith. And that thundering judgment came to deliver them from their enemies. And then we are told Samuel judged Israel. He became their leader who interceded for them and he prayed for them. And what happened as a result of that? The glory of God returned to bless Israel. It's significant in remembering what had preceded some 40 years before when Eli was judging Israel at the end of his life. And the report came to him that not only were his two sons killed in battle, but what was the event that ultimately led to his death? It was the report that came as well that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. And it says that the glory of God had departed from Israel. The glory had departed. And for 40 years, the Ark of the Covenant was in captivity or was not in its place in the tabernacle. And the glory of God was not present among his people. The significance of this passage is that the glory of God now returns. And this thundering theophany of glory indicates that God is once again in the midst of his people. And when Israel faced their old enemy, the Philistines, again, they asked Samuel not to raise up an army, But they asked Samuel to pray and to intercede with God on their behalf. And this mediator, this interceder prays, and God delivers them. They didn't act like they did before in presumption, numbering their army and getting ready to go into battle and taking upon themselves to go up and defeat this enemy. No, they asked Samuel to pray, and as he did, the Lord returned in glory and was faithful once again to his covenant promises to deliver his people from their oppressor. And then we read that after that, verse 12, Samuel set up a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Eben Etzer, the stone of help. He constructs this monument as a testimony that speaks to those who see it and are reminded by its presence that the Lord helps his people. It's the help that they received once again when the glory of God once again returned and delivered the people of God from the hands of their enemy, as he had delivered them into the hands of their enemy 20 years prior. He now receives them to himself. It's a silent testimony that would lead them constantly to think of God in terms of their yesterday, their today, and their tomorrow. They could look at that stone, Ebenezer, and be reminded of the help of God in the past. Oh, the recent past, when he thundered and delivered them just a day or so before from the hand of the Philistines. But perhaps their memories would also be enhanced by the remembrance of the many deliverances of God, such as the deliverance through the waters of the Red Sea and his faithfulness to his people. The stone stood as an emblem of God's faithfulness and reminder to them, but it was an assurance of their protection for the present. It was also a hope for their promise for the future. It was a sign of the beginning of God's help. This was not a statue of a great general, but it was a reminder placed before the people of God of the help of the Lord, commemorating that Israel was once again restored in a right relationship with God. And in that right relationship with God, they could anticipate God's blessings for the future. It was a reminder that there is forgiveness of sins by sovereign grace to those who repent. They did that, and when they repented, this passage tells us that the Lord saves them and delivers them, and once again was blessing them and placed in their midst a mediator who would turn the hearts of the people to the Lord. All of this, of course, looks forward to the one who is a mediator for his people, who is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would preserve and keep his people, because in his work as our mediator, he would deliver us from sin and into the very hands and fellowship of the family of God. Jesus is our Ebenezer, our rock of salvation. And this passage then should remind us, as we reflect upon what happened then and as it anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mediatorial role, that you simply cannot, like Israel had done, try to get along without God. They tried to get along without God for some 40 years. The Ark of the Covenant was not present. The presence of God was not in their midst. The scripture in the New Testament says you cannot serve two masters, reminding us in that passage, in the same way Samuel reminded the people in the day of Mizpah, wholehearted commitment is required to know and serve the Lord. Is your heart wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, to this great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a great mediator for the people of God seen in Samuel. He interceded for them in terms of a sacrifice. Our mediator intercedes for us, and he provided a sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. And that sacrifice of himself was not refused, for it is that which allows us to know and to enter heaven itself. And the great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring his people into the presence of God because through his sacrifice he makes us righteous in him and in him alone. We are in Christ, that mediator, and dependent completely upon his help, dependent completely upon his blessing, the blessing of his presence in our midst to defeat our spiritual foe, his blessing to restore our hearts and the unity of his people in the communion of saints, his blessing that we may be a people who love one another and work in unity as one. And we have received this blessing of his grace as the people of God. He has made us his own. He has converted our sinful hearts and made us to be a heart of flesh that we may love him. He has blotted out our sins by his shed blood on the cross. And we could continue on through all of the scripture to see the blessings that are ours. But I think the hymn writer captured it well in the hymn, "Count Your Many Blessings." Isn't that what a rock of remembrance and Ebenezer is all about? A time to reflect, a time to review, a time to remember God's mercies to you. Do you recall God's mercy to you in saving you? Do you recall God's mercy to you in preserving you and keeping you? And do you recall that not only is it true for what he has done in the past, but today and in the future, God has promised that he will be merciful to you until your dying moment, when he in mercy will bring you into his very presence. The grace of God is operative in your heart if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and have a wholehearted commitment to him. And that grace in your heart is to lead you into holiness of life and to rest in the one hope that we have for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts ought to be stirred by these remembrances. Our hearts ought to be stirred by the remembrance of God's mercy and his grace. Does it make you sing with the psalmist when you reflect upon these things? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Why is the psalmist exalting God and blessing his name? He goes on to say, "Bless him, for he has forgiven my sins and iniquities." And he marks out all of those blessings, and it calls him to offer praise. It should call you, and it should call me to do the same. And so I would invite you to take time in this beginning of a new year to reflect on what God has done for you in the past, how he has been patient with you, how he in grace has come to you time after time and blessed you. You've had battles to go through, and the Lord has strengthened you. You've had questions and circumstances that have befuddled you, and you have sought his grace, and he has provided it. He has provided his gospel to you, and he has encouraged you by that gospel to rest in his infinite, matchless grace. He's provided in that gospel to you and to me his forgiveness for our many backslidings and for our many sins, and he has renewed us in fellowship time after time, and he has provided miraculous help. Give God the glory for what he has done, but look forward to him as well for all that you will need in the days that lie ahead. Trust him. This is the message Samuel was bringing to the people of Israel, a message that they had forgotten for so many years. Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Follow him with your whole heart. All that you need, he will provide. My God will supply all your need, the scripture says. And I would remind you that my God will supply all your need for time and for eternity. All that you need until the moment you are called into his presence, God will provide. And he will provide that entrance into glory, wherein you will stand before him for all eternity, praising him for his mercy and his grace. And he has provided that in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may expect great things from God. The God who is in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, the deliverer, the mediator of his people, the God of help, who is our Ebenezer, the rock of our salvation today. Trust him for all your needs. Trust him for all your tomorrows. Trust him until that moment when he takes you home. Amen.